Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
From last week's podcast, we were looking and continuing a critique of a CNN article entitled, "The Coronavirus is Bringing a Plague of Dangerous Doomsday Predictions" by John Blake. Along the way, we refuted the false views of Timothy Beale, who, of course, is one of the experts, according to John Blake, that he referenced in his article. We did refute the false views concerning the biblical doctrine of the rapture of the church, which he does not believe is a biblical doctrine. Now, we also read excerpts from Paul Wilkinson's book, Understanding Christian Zionism, and we also proved that the Antichrist is in the book of Revelation under the title of the Beast, which is one of the many titles that the Bible ascribes to the Antichrist throughout the Old Testament and the New, and we listed those last week. So, we want to go back again to critiquing this article where we left off. We were looking at the topic of why invoking doomsday scenarios can be harmful. And in essence, the author believes that invoking the terrifying imagery of Revelation in connection with COVID-19 can do more than get scripture wrong. That can damage others' psychological health. Well, Jesus predicted there would be many pestilences in the last days before he returned. The birth pangs that he discussed that would be taking place in the future before he returned, that would be indicating that he was coming soon, these birth pangs that the earth was going through. So COVID-19 certainly could be one of many of the plagues and the pestilences that he spoke of. And to be concerned about a pestilence as being possibly an indication of end-time matters is not a wrong thing, particularly when there's so many other things taking place in fulfillment of Bible prophecy, which the author, of course, and the people he references are clueless about, because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. And I don't mean to sound arrogant. Folks that don't know Christ can't really understand the Bible, much less the book of Revelation, but we're told that there's a built-in blessing in reading the book of Revelation. But you need the understanding of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God in your own life, the Spirit of God in true men of God who God has gifted in understanding and helping to teach prophetic things. So, again, not to sound arrogant, there's a lot that I have left to learn about Bible prophecy and other things concerning God's truth. But the basics of salvation are pretty simple. And this is what so many people avoid because they're running from God. And, you know, it's better to run to God before he has to bring the judgments which he's already said will come. And you can read about them in the book of Revelation, among other places in Scripture. It irks me a bit, of course, when I recognize that people are trying to influence people away from studying the Bible and all of its truths, including the prophetic truths. So it does irk me a bit. But anyway, this is what he says concerning, and I left off from Matthew 5, and I should probably open that up to give it, give it the what it deserves here. You know, I made the comment because I was running out of time and I wasn't able to really expound on it the way I would like. But I guess my point was that this man feels that you can damage people's psychological health. Well, you could use that excuse against anyone who preaches the gospel. You know, the gospel's good news. The good news is you don't have to go to hell. The good news is you can go to heaven, and that it's a free gift from God through Jesus Christ. So it's good news concerning bad news, the condition that you're in rebellion against God. And, you know, Jesus is not really the bad guy here when he states in Matthew 5, 29 and 30. He says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. If your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of your members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Now there are people who have literally, from what I understand, plucked their eye, cut off their arm, thinking that would please God. And they took that in a literal sense, and what, of course, is too literal. I believe that the Bible, and for the most part, needs to be interpreted literally, but there are symbolic areas of the Bible. There are things that are not literal. And in this case, of course, he's not saying, go pluck your eye, you know, because you still have another eye that you can look and sin with. And don't cut off your hand literally or your arm literally, your right hand, because you have a left hand left that you can still sin with. So he's not speaking literal here, but he is speaking very sober language about the need to turn to God, you know, that Christ has forgiven us of our sins. It's not any works that we do, but that we need to recognize that without Christ, our souls are at peril. And so to tell someone that you need to turn to Christ so you don't go to hell, that's not evil speaking. That's not cruel. That's not bad. That's what Christians are supposed to do. The Great Commission is to go out and share the good news of the gospel, that you need not perish in hell. You need not face the hell on earth that's coming before the great final white throne judgment, the judgment upon this earth. When Satan, his Antichrist, the false prophet, and all of these individual entities, these evil entities, are judged, as well as all the people who are in rebellion against God, who willfully choose to reject God's loving sacrifice of Christ on their behalf. Anyway, I didn't mean to pontificate there too much, but I just hope that I'm understood in what I'm sharing, what I believe to be the truth. Because he talks about people being damaged in their psychological health. And I said some things last week about, you know, yes, we don't want to hurt anybody's self-esteem, you know, because we want everybody to continue to be lovers of their own selves. That's what it's predicted in 2 Timothy. That'll characterize the end times, that people will have way too much self-love. And that's not healthy for anybody, including those who have too much of it. I don't think that's good for your psychological health personally or your spiritual health. He quotes an experience. He said, I had one student who was reading Revelation outside on the waterfront, and she fell asleep and woke up in the middle of a thunderstorm. She had an absolute panic attack because she felt like she was in the book. Says Beale, Timothy Beale, a religion professor at Case Western Reserve University in Ohio. I have found that most religion professors, you know, I don't know them all, of course, but usually a religion professor is not there to bring you into a relationship with the living God through Christ, to teach you the truth of God's revelation in His Word of salvation, etc. But usually religion professors are there to create a new breed of atheists or agnostics, to create doubt in your mind, to tell you that there's many ways to God, when in fact Jesus says there's one way. There's only one. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But anyway, that's been my experience over the last 48 years that I've been a Christian. So Mr. Beale, the religion professor, probably needs to get religion, you know, the real religion. He gets to know, actually, not religion, that's just an old expression, but I believe he needs to get Christ. And he's well-meaning perhaps, but he's a blind leading the blind, in my opinion. And I would just say, concerning this girl who was in this panic attack because she felt like she was in the book of Revelation as she read it, let me just say that, just think how she's going to feel if she goes through the Great Tribulation. Because she wouldn't respond to God's warning, His gracious offer of salvation, before this terrible judgment comes upon the world. Believe me, she's going to have more than a panic attack. So we pray, you know, that this girl will turn to Christ before it's too late for her, and also for Mr. Beal and the people who don't know Christ, who speak of what they don't know when they talk about God's word and revelation. And he says that doomsday predictions from the Bible can also lead to another danger. Doing nothing, Beal says. Ah, but wait, there's more. Sounds like we have a social justice, social gospel, social works gospel alert coming up here. He says he believes people who are seized with panic over something like COVID-19 may ignore other chronic issues threatening humanity's survival. Uh-oh. Wow, I'm getting a panic attack. He's talking about humanity's survival's being threatened by climate change. Oh my gosh, he's scaring me. Excuse me. I never was much of an actor, folks. But isn't he telling us that we shouldn't be panicking about things in the Bible, and now that we should be panicking about humanity's threatened survival because of climate change? Or maybe if people continue to ignore these pre-birth pangs of, you know, Earth's approaching judgments and God's blessed hope, the return of Christ and the rapture for believers and judgment for unbelievers. So, I don't know. I guess you have a choice between panicking about climate change and getting out there and doing some good works to change the climate change. Because Lord knows, you know, God's not in control or anything. He's not in control of his universe. But anyway, I'm pontificating, I suppose. So, he believes that we can't ignore these chronic issues that are threatening humanity's survival. And you know, by the way, Sylvia Brown, who the author of this article referenced as being, you know, rightfully so, as a psychic who was herself, you know, spreading fear and whatnot. Of course, she's a psychic, and she didn't know anything about the Bible. She was leading people astray, and that part I would agree with him for. But, interestingly enough, the Inconvenient Truth is Sylvia Brown, in her book, which I have a copy of, who the author rightfully disdains, she also was more concerned about climate change in page 269 of her book. And so, which, you know, I spent a great deal of time talking about in earlier podcasts, if you'd like to check that out in the archives. She was more concerned also about climate change than she was about birth pangs announcing the coming of, you know, the blessed hope, the return of Christ, as well as the judgment of God. So I guess these guys kind of have a love-hate relationship with Sylvia Brown, the psychic, at least when it comes to climate change. But now, moving on in the article, he says, it can lead to a call to inaction. Beal says about misinterpretations of Revelation. That is to say, people will say this is all happening because of God's plan, and it's going to get worse before it gets better, so there's nothing we can do about it because it's God's will. Well, yes, it is God's plan, I would say. But there is something you can do about it. You can turn to Christ, accept his free gift of salvation because of his blood atonement for you, and begin to fulfill his great commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus told his disciples to go out, you know, and share the gospel, the good news, with everyone. Because that's the only hope for individual souls. This earth is cursed. we're a fallen world, and it's only a matter of time till God's judgment comes, according to God's word. But he goes on to say, but that probably won't stop people from invoking Revelation when a pandemic hits. For centuries, it's been the go-to book for doomsday prophets warning about the spread of end-time plagues and bizarre weather patterns. And I would say it's true. There have been doomsday prophets who have been warning about the spread of end-time plagues, etc., and bizarre weather throughout history. That is true. But it should still be studied. The book of Revelation and Bible prophecy should be studied by serious Bible students, since, as I've said before, so many other prophetic events are happening to which this particular gentleman is clueless. I shared a few podcasts ago from J. Vernon McGee and his comments on 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and you can check that out for yourself. Characteristics of people in the last days. And I'm telling you, folks, you look at that list and your jaw will drop if you haven't noticed the condition of society and the world that we're in. That's just one of many indications of the end times. But as I say, it's not just because of this plague, that plague, or bizarre weather patterns. There's the apostasy of the church. There's the yearning for a one-world government, a one-world religion. And I could go on and on, but I won't, at least not today, because of the time that I have. Now, he goes on and he says, one scholar questioned whether the book of Revelation predicted the coronavirus in a recent column for the Christian Post, concluding the final shaking will be far more intense than this. And I say, amen, it sure will. You ain't seen nothing yet. And then he says in his article, many biblical scholars, and again, I would say, which ones are they? And I believe he's speaking about preterists here, because he goes on to say, many Bible scholars, though, say the book of Revelation is not really about the end of the world. Rather, it was about the end of the world of its author, a devout Jew and earlier follower of Jesus. He was struggling to understand how the Roman Empire had stormed Jerusalem in 70 AD and burned down its great temple after quashing a Jewish revolt. And when he says, rather, I insert rather than scripture, because, of course, I believe it's clear that we're not living in the millennium right now. There's many future events that are going to take place, and things aren't going to get better down here, according to God's word. So anyway, I think, you know, I say, well, where does he find that? That John, the Revelator, that Christ chose for the book of Revelation, where did he find this idea that John was struggling because it was the end of his world, as though he had no hope, as though he wasn't telling us of all the future things that God had revealed to him that are to come? Anyway, where does he get that? Well, I know where he got that. He got it from Sylvia Brown. No, I'm pulling your leg, folks. Sylvia Brown, the famous psychic. No, it's a misinterpretation, misunderstanding of Revelation. It's part of the preterist view. And I guess this is a good enough time as any to look at preterism for those of you who are not familiar with it. And of course, we want to always pray for those who do have faulty understandings of Scripture to their own harm. let's look at from the who's who of Bible prophecy from their website. They define the preterist view. It says, the preterist view holds that most, if not all, major prophetic events have already been fulfilled in history. The word preterist means already fulfilled. We'll see a little bit more in another definition as well in a minute. This view discredits the biblical importance of Israel and those Christians who stand with Israel. And of course, we talked about the Christian Zionists earlier. This is an ecumenical view, which also contends that the book of Revelation was mostly fulfilled in events leading up to and including the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. This position is held by many in Covenant, Reformed, and Catholic theologies. This group would be most critical of this website, you know, the Who's Who in Bible Prophecy, as they do not usually accept a literal earthly fulfillment of Bible prophecy. This view is closely tied to dominionism, the idea that society should be governed by the law of God, and there are other variations such as the partial preterists. And of course, I'll speak more about dominionism as well as the social justice gospel attempts to set up a kingdom for Christ. Those on the left who are biblically challenged and those who are on the right who in New Apostolic Reformation movement, the dominion theology people, the restorationism, all of these who also on the right believe, as those on the left, that they are required to set up Christ's kingdom for him. But I'll get into more of that when I do my next series, which isn't too far off. Now, another look at preterism you can find in the Popular Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy, published by Harvest House, in 2004, at least that's my copy, and this article about preterism by Thomas Ice. We're going to read a little bit from that. Preterist, which is the Latin word for past, as opposed to future, or futurist, as of course the view that I hold and believe, and Thomas Ice certainly believes. He says that preterist believes that if not all prophecy was fulfilled by the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D., he says that the preterist believes that all prophecy was fulfilled by the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. The historicist equates much of the current church age with the tribulation period. Thus, prophecy has been and will be fulfilled during current church age. Futurists usually believe that almost no prophetic events are occurring in the current church age, but will take place in the following future events: the tribulation period, the second coming, the millennium, and the eternal state. The idealist believes that the Bible does not indicate the timing of prophetic events. Actually, I'm giving you more than you need right now. These are the four basic views of the book of Revelation. I would say that I don't fully agree with his comment about a futurist view. Sorry about that. About that no prophetic events are occurring. I think what he's saying is, as I understand it, is of course many of the major prophetic events are yet to take place. Of course, the Great Tribulation, as he mentioned, tribulation period, second coming, etc. And that's why I say you ain't seen nothing yet. The millennium and the eternal state. I believe that's what he means. Because I do believe we are seeing indications, as J. Vernon McGee mentions in the article that I quoted from another podcast, that you can see the reflections of what's taking place in the culture. But what I really wanted to quote here was, what is preterism? Preterists believe that major prophetic portions of Scripture, such as the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Revelation, were fulfilled in the A.D. 70 destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. Preterists take such a view because Matthew 24:34 and its parallel passages say, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. They interpret this to say the prophecies had to be fulfilled in the first century. Revelation, according to preterists, say something similar in the passages that state Christ is coming quickly or that his return is at hand. If these prophecies had to take place in the first century, then the rest of the prophecy, prophetic language must apply to a local fulfillment in Jerusalem instead of a worldwide fulfillment. Most preterists believe that we are currently living in a new heavens and new earth because they interpret the entire book of Revelation to have a first century fulfillment. And let me just backtrack once again concerning Thomas Ipes' statements about no prophetic events. Again, this book came out in 2004. So I'm reading to you from this book. I actually am going to hear Thomas Ike speak at the end of this month. So it'll be interesting to see what he is saying these days. Anyway, this is it's an excellent resource, this encyclopedia. But again, it could be dated concerning his statements and views here. I am not sure, but I wanted to get that, you know, put that out for you. Now, he mentions three kinds of preterism. He says there are at least three kinds of preterism. Mild preterism teaches that the book of Revelation was fulfilled during the first three centuries as God waged war on the two early enemies of the church, Israel and Rome. The first half of Revelation, up to chapter 11, teaches that Israel was defeated in A.D. 70, while the last half of Revelation, chapters 12 through 19, is about God's conquest of Rome in the 4th century, when Constantine declared the Roman Empire Christian. Thus, this earliest form of preterism teaches that Revelation was fulfilled in the first 300 years of the church's history. Moderate preterists believe that Revelation 4 through 19 refers to the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. However, they believe that a few passages still teach a yet future second coming and resurrection of believers at Christ's bodily return. Extreme, full, or consistent preterists, as they prefer to be known, hold that all Bible prophecy was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. The second coming occurred in A.D. 70. If there is, I know some of you are saying, what? That's what I have to say myself. Anyway, if there is a future second coming, they say the Bible does not talk about it. Extreme preterists deny a future bodily return of Christ and a future bodily resurrection. This places them outside the realm of Christian orthodoxy. All right, now, preterist implications for the New Testament. Preterists such as Kenneth Gentry believe that current history is identified as the new heavens and new earth of Revelation. So I must have missed something. It stretches credulity to think of the implications of such a conclusion. If we are currently living in the new heavens and new earth, then there is no Satan, Revelation 20:10. No death, crying, or pain, Revelation 21:4. No unclean persons, nor those practicing abomination and lying, Revelation 21:27, and no curse, Revelation 22:3. The clear implications for preterists would be that Titus 2:12 no longer relates directly to the current age in which we live. Instead, it applied for 3 or 4 years since Paul wrote Titus around AD 65. Preterists cannot logically use this or similar passages as doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness for believers who are living in the new heavens and new earth. However, preterists regularly use and apply these passages in this way. For preterists, the instruction of the New Testament on the issue of suffering only directly applied to believers until AD 70, because we would now be in the time of peace, not the sufferings of this present age that Paul speaks of in Romans 8:18. If preterists are correct, then most of the prophesied events in history are over. The current church age will then become increasingly successful, including with conversion of the world to Christ. By contrast, pre-tribulationists believe that the world will get worse as time goes on. I do believe that myself. For the preterists, the great apostasy happened in the first century, but Paul warns in 2 Timothy 3:1, and I referenced that earlier, that in the last days difficult times will come. If the last days have already come and gone, we should expect that the persecution of the godly should be absent, and evil men and impostors should not proceed from bad to worse. The response to preterism. Because of the current spread of preterism, pastors and teachers need to be prepared to defend orthodox eschatology from this attack. Those who believe that Christ came in AD 70 will certainly not be found looking for our Lord's any moment return when he does rapture the church without any signs or warning. They can hardly obey our Lord's command to keep watching until he comes. And of course, there are many good sources and teachers who can help equip you to deal with the issue of preterism. And of course, I've mentioned to you many of them, Ron Rhodes, Mark Hitchcock, and others who've debated and been thoroughly involved in the ongoing debate with preterism, preterists. So my time's just about up. God bless you all. I hope you return with us next week. Good night.